Well, this morning is, in the life of the church, Trinity Sunday, and it's a very enlightening day in the life of the church. Hopefully I could explain that a little further, but I have found if you ask the average Christian, what is your theology, that word frightens them, and there's a loss for words. What's my what? What church I go to? No, that's not what I ask. What's your theology? And people tend to freeze like deer caught in headlights. And you know what? When you think about it, the word theology just, it's hard to get your head around it, but it's a simple word that it's two Greek words put together, theos and logos, which basically means the study of God. So when we study who God is, we come up with a system of beliefs so that when people ask us what's our theology, we can share with them what our faith journey is, what we believe, who we believe God to be. Now, exploring Trinity Sunday can be a little difficult, especially when I used to do youth ministry and you teach confirmation class and you think about the Trinity, because we as Christians believe that God is made up of three persons. God the Father, Creator, God the Son, Jesus, Redeemer, God the Holy Spirit, Sustainer, Comforter, Sanctifier. And ever since day one, the church has struggled with putting a meaning to this whole concept of Trinity. In fact, if you speak to a Jehovah's Witness or people of other faiths, they will say there's no mention of the word Trinity in the Bible. And you know what? They're right. No matter how much you search Scripture, you're not going to find the word Trinity. But the components of the word Trinity to describe the wholeness of God is in Scripture, and it was in the text that Linda just read. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the early Christians wrestled with this whole concept. One God, three persons? You could understand why, because frankly, if you think about it, it sounds like we worship three gods and not one. And that's what many people accused us of, that we are a worshiper of a pantheon of gods, which was very common in the time of Jesus and the apostles. Now, for those of you who love history, Constantine became the first Christian emperor of Rome. Amen. He converted to Christianity, and when he did that, being an organized emperor, he wanted to standardize the church, and so he invites all of the bishops from the known world to meet in Nicaea, which is in modern-day Turkey today, and they had the Nicene Council in 325 A.D., to grapple with this whole notion of the Trinity, because various parts of the church kept saying, but we worship three gods. And after days of discussions and debates and dialogue, they arrived at a simple but profound conclusion expressed in a Latin term, uno substantia tres personae. Uno substantia, one substance, three persons. Now, when I used to do Sunday school and things like that, many Sunday school teachers use the analogy of water, right? You've heard that before. Water could be a liquid. Water could be a solid, ice. And water could be a steam or a vapor, but yet it's still the same substance. It's water, but it could have three different forms. And that was the best way I could explain to the kids what the Trinity meant. But no matter how brilliant our explanation or how inspiring it might be, I believe we begin and end with accepting God and the Holy Trinity as one of the great mysteries of the church. How do you explain to people about the Immaculate Conception? Right? That's a hard one too, right? We accept that by faith. But physiologically and biologically, if you spoke to a a gynecologist, they would look at you like you had two heads. So there's certain things that are not terribly explainable in the Bible, but yet are received by faith. You know, the great 18th century German mystic, Gerhard Tersteegen, and I know you've all heard about him. He said it so well, and let me tell you what he said. He said, a God fully understood, a God fully comprehended, is no God at all. If we could fully comprehend and understand everything about God, God would not be God. And that makes perfect sense to me. But back to what is the truth of the Trinity? How can we know what to believe in today's world? There's so many different signals being expressed to us on television, in the newspapers, and so forth. How can we know who to trust? How do we know what to trust? What is believable? What's credible? What's authentic? What can we rest our faith on in today's world? For believers, we could trust that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is believable, authentic, and credible. But how do we get our head around the awesomeness of God? When I was in seminary, which is a long time ago, and when I served on the Board of Ordained Ministry in examining individuals for the ordained ministry, we learned and we taught what John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he developed what was later coined as the quadrilateral. Now, that's a big fancy word to just say. He came up with four components that would help us develop a theology, what we believe. The first part, he said, was the Holy Bible. This is where it all begins. This is God's instruction book. This is the love letters that he left us so that we could help form our theology. In fact, John Wesley said, it's the primacy of Scripture, the most important segment of the quadrilateral into knowing who God is. And then he gave the other three parts, reason, experience, and tradition. We can trust the Word of God, but can we trust our experience? In part, yes. You want to know why we could trust our experience? Because it's our experience. Nobody could experience what we personally experience. And to some degree, we can trust our experiences and our ability to use those experiences to come to a point of reason. God gave us a brain. We could see, we could hear, we could feel. We could use all of our senses to make things sensible. We can reason and decide between alternatives. It helps us to make choices in life, whether we do something or we don't, whether we believe something or we don't believe it, whether we make this move or we don't make this move, what we believe, what we're hearing on the news, or we look into it further to find out if there's truth. When we're confronted with a new truth, first of all, we can ask, does it make sense? You know, more and more today, and I've been around the block a long time now, so many things don't make sense to me that's going on in the world today. I just can't make sense of it. It doesn't equate. It doesn't comprehend in my mind of what's happening makes any sense at all. I read a book once by Gene Rule. The name of the book was Making Life, and it tells a story about a man named Eliza Hull, who was a captain of a whaling ship out of the New England ports in the early 1800s. Hull was able to sail further and longer and stay out longer than anybody else, which allowed him to catch more whales. The owners of the fleet seeking to protect their industry, required all of these sea captains to take a new class on the most modern technology in navigational setting. And so when Hull arrived for the training, the instructors, who had long since heard about his amazing journeys, asked him how he's able to navigate such long distances and stay out so long and yet still find his way back to the port. This is what Hull said. He said, "I go up on the deck at night. I look at the stars. I listen to the wind in the riggings. And I check the drift of the seas. And then I set my course." Well, after completing this new navigational course that he took, he returned home to his maritime vocation. Sometime later, these instructors paid him a visit in New England to see how he was coming along. "How are you handling your navigational methods, Captain Hull?" He said, "Well, exactly like you taught me." And they were surprised that this well-known captain said, "No, just as you taught me. I use the sextant to shoot the angle of the sun in midday, and after fixing my longitude and latitude on the charts, I get out my compass and my other instruments, and I plot my course." Well, they puffed out with pride that they had taught him something. They were so impressed. But then he concluded, "I go up on the deck at night, I look at the stars, I listen to the wind in the riggings, and I check the drift of the seas, and I go back down and correct my calculations." So much for navigational technology. You see, God gave us brains. Now, I know you probably think of some people you think were short-changed on that. But God gave us brains, church, and he wants us to use them. Experience and reason are important components in knowing the truth of the Trinity and developing our theology, our faith base, what we believe. So when someone confronts us and says, "What's your theology? What do you believe in? Why do you go to church?" You could give them an answer other than coffee hour. Though coffee hour is good. Is the Christian gospel true? Tested in the lab of your own life, friends. Does it work to believe that your body is the Holy Spirit, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're to take good care of it by eating well and exercising and resting? Doesn't that make sense? Of course it does. Does it pay to be faithful to the people we love and to honor our parents and our children? Of course it does. Does it pay in society to say, "Thou shalt not steal," or "Thou shalt not kill," or "We should follow the other 8 commandments"? Of course it makes perfect sense. You see, the schools and government and the courts are so worried about these incredible truths being taught to our children. And yet, look what's happening in our society today. Look what's going on. I always said one of the worst things that ever happened was taking prayer out of school. But they did. I used to love going up to the high school in my community and doing the invocation and the benediction. And one day the school principal said, "We can't do that anymore." Sad. Does it help to pray for those who are sick and believe that we could trust God with the lives and the lives of our loved ones? Of course it does. Can you think of a better alternative? Is the world offering us anything better? Do you know any better way to live your life than to love your neighbor as yourself? Can you imagine if everyone lived according to that principle of loving your neighbor as yourself? Do you think Russia would have invaded their neighbor and committed these horrible atrocities against the nation of Ukraine if Putin and his military followed this principle? Love your neighbor as yourself. I love my neighbors. There's only one exception. They have 2 cats, and it comes and it does wee-wee on my lawn. And leaves these brown spots. That really ticks me off. But we don't have any mice. Amen. Little help from the choir. Is God's blueprint for living believable, credible, and authentic? Is it true? What do you think? Of course it is. Of course it's true. So when we celebrate on Trinity Sunday, we're celebrating the truth of the gospel. We're not flying by the seat of our pants. We're not making decisions based on trial and error and making all of these mistakes that happens in life. You know, one of the things I tried to do as a father, and I know my wife was with me on this, we tried to share with our children all of the mistakes that we may have made so that it wouldn't be repeated in the next generation. Isn't that what parents try to do? But kids are very smart. They know better. I didn't listen to my parents with some of the advice that they gave me, but they were right. And so tradition is very important too, because tradition means that there's a history that we could look at to see where accomplishments were made and where errors were made and learn from that. And let me tell you something. The church's history is not all perfect. The history of this nation, though I love it and I would die for it, is not all perfect. We have some mistakes that we've made in the body of Christ and that we've made in this nation. Granted, because we are human. You want to develop a theology? Pick up the Bible. Pick up God's Word. Read the great works of great Christian writers. The Word of God and the testimony of the faithful awakens our spirit. It awakens us to who God was, who God is, and who God will always be. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. We do. We can fully trust the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of the Holy Scriptures. That's why I always tell people, before you read the Word of God and you open it, say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want me to know through this Word. Have you ever noticed that you could read the same Scripture 20 times and it will speak 20 different messages to you? It's different than reading the trilogy of Mutiny on the Bounty. It's the Word of God. It's inspired. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. I shared that with you last week on Pentecost Sunday. I want to end with a story about a country preacher who announced that he would preach on Noah's Ark the following Sunday. And he gave the scripture passage so that they can go home and read up on it and be prepared when they came to church the following week. A couple of wise guy youth heard that, and they were pranksters. And they noticed something interesting about the placement of the story of the flood in the Bible. So they slipped into the sanctuary when nobody was looking, and they glued two pages together in the pulpit Bible. On the next Sunday, the preacher got up to read the text. And he said, Noah took himself a wife, he began. And she was, and he turned the page, she was 30 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The old preacher stepped back and he paused and he scratched his head. He turned the page back and he read it silently and he read it over and over again. And then he looked up the congregation. He said, I've been reading this old Bible for 50 years. But there are just some things that are hard to believe. You see, there are parts of the Bible that we struggle with. Even when someone doesn't glue the pages together. Now, I'm not saying there are parts of the Bible that are unbelievable, just that there are parts of the Bible that we struggle with. I have a lot of questions I want to ask God when I reach the pearly gates. That is why we should pray before reading the scriptures. If the Bible's going to speak to us, we must prepare to read it prayerfully. What a promise on this Trinity Sunday. That we could know the truth of the gospel, that we could trust our own minds and our own reason, that we could trust our experiences and the experiences of others who have gone on before us. And we could pray that Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will reveal to us all that we need to know to live the Christian life in a very unchristian world. We can know the truth, yes, with the help of the one who showed us the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And when we grasp it, and when our theology is formed and firm, it will set us free. So let us indeed walk in the truth of the Trinity every day of our lives. It will make a difference for us as individuals and all whom we meet in this life. It will help us change our world for the better, one person at a time. Church, when you leave church on Sunday, go out there and make a difference, one person at a time. We may not all be Billy Graham and have millions of people flock to our services, but we could go out there and minister, because I've told you many times, the pastor is not the only minister of the church. You have all been called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to wear one of these fancy stoles. You've been commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out and change your world for Him. May it be so. Amen.